As I mentioned earlier, we are coming today to the last of our messages on Abraham. And again, I remind you that we're following the pattern that we have in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And that pattern is that all the faults and foibles of these great men and women of faith in the Old Testament are not dealt with in the book of Hebrews. What's dealt with is examples of their life of faith, trusting in the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Well, we come today to the offering of Isaac by his father, Abraham. Abraham's test, we're calling it. We don't often look forward to tests, and I think Brother Bobby, from recent experience, can testify to how we don't look forward to tests. But these come, and you know, as we approach this subject, sometimes we have to clarify issues, and one of them is found in the very opening verse of this chapter, and it says in the King James Version that God tempted Abraham. And when you go to the book of James in the New Testament, it says God never tempts anyone. So is there a contradiction in the Bible? And the answer is, of course, no. There's no contradiction. The problem is the translation in English in the King James Version. And the reason that we have a problem there is because both in Hebrew and in Greek, there's only one word for both tempt and test. And since God does not ever tempt anyone, solicit anyone to sin, therefore the correct translation in Genesis chapter 22 is that he tested Abraham. And when God tests us, he tests us with the desire that we will pass the test. And praise God, as we read Genesis chapter 22, we discover that Abraham passed the test, and so can you, and so can I. We can all pass the test. Abraham did it, and you and I can also. So let's take a look at the test. Now, also praise God, few of us are tested like Abraham was at this point in time. Few of us are asked to sacrifice our son, which seems to go against all the biblical principles, even back in Abraham's day. And yet, Abraham passed the test because, number one, Abraham obeyed without question. And this is takes us through verses 1 through 8 of Genesis chapter 22. This is not that lengthy a chapter, especially with regards to Abraham's test. And so we'll look at all the verses, and I'll begin. And as I said earlier, I'm going to be reading from the original, the 1977 edition of the New American Standard Version. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And what I want us to see here, and by the way, I'm going to point out things. You understand, this chapter, you could do a month's worth of sermons just on this chapter. It would be easy to do that. And many of you are sitting here this morning and you've heard messages based on this chapter before. So what I want you to see are some of the things that probably are going to be new to you. And the first of these is that the Father, and we're going to be looking at the Father and the Son through this. The Father prepared everything. He prepared everything. I want you to look at verse 3 again. Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac. And I pause here. Do you remember from our reading earlier from the book of Hebrews? The one who had received the promises was offering his only begotten son. Now, you may say, and I would myself, just immediate reaction, well, wait, he had another son, he had Ishmael, but he only had one only begotten son. The phrase only begotten, we've discussed this before, means that there was no other like Isaac. This is the only son that was biologically related to both Abraham and Sarah. There is no other like him. And when you read this word a number of times in the New Testament, only begotten, it means even, it goes even deeper than that. It goes to the depth of the fact that there was never anyone like him before and there never will be again. He is unique for all history and for all eternity. And that's what God calls in the book of Hebrews the divine commentary on this chapter of Genesis. He calls Isaac Abraham's only begotten son. That shows us the picture that is before us. Abraham is a picture of the Heavenly Father. Isaac is a picture of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in all of this, I said Abraham, the father, prepared everything. Notice that it says in verse 3, he saddled his donkey, he took his young men and Isaac, his son, he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place. Now, again, I want to be careful not to read into this more than is legitimate. In fact, I don't want to read anything into it. But I find it significant that it says that Abraham split the wood for the burnt offering. Jesus Christ was not offered as a burnt offering in the Old Testament Mosaic law sense of a burnt offering. But spiritually, he was offered as a burnt offering on a cross of wood. And I'm sorry, I just can't pass this by. The Heavenly Father prepared his son even down to the way he was going to die on a cross of wood. And we're going to see in a moment that he makes the son carry the wood. Abraham makes Isaac tote the wood up to the place of sacrifice. Well, I don't want to jump ahead. Let's just take note that the father, Abraham, prepared everything for this sacrifice, and he obeyed without question. That's the main point here, of course. He obeyed without question. I can tell you that Rick would have had a lot of questions. He would have had all sorts of arguments as to why he misunderstood what God wanted him to do. Abraham has none of that. Nothing is recorded to indicate that Abraham failed to render immediate obedience. And so they went to the place which God had told him. And verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. I pause here just to note, in passing, you've heard this before, that Abraham was convinced that the two of them would come back together. He wasn't telling a lie to cover up with these servants. He didn't have to tell them anything, but he did. And he believed that he would come back. And of course, the book of Hebrews tells us in verse 19 of chapter 11, he considered that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, if that were necessary. And as far as Abraham knew at this point, it would be necessary. But here is what I want us to see. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. I've already talked about that, but again, he made his son carry the wood that was going to destroy him. He laid the burnt offering, the wood of the burnt offering, on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. Here's the last sentence of that verse. So the two of them walked on together. They went together to the place of sacrifice. Now, I have to read on, but we'll come back to this. That's the main point I want us to see here. So verse 7 says, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Second time that said, the two of them walked on together. They went together to the place of sacrifice. That's what your Lord Jesus Christ did for you. He went together with the Heavenly Father. You know, Sheila and I, years ago, when we were youngsters in school, we had a mentor, and there may be a few of you still who remembered Dr. John Sproul. He has visited here and spoken from this pulpit in the past. But when he was a professor at our college, he made this statement, and obviously I've not forgotten it. He said, it wasn't, speaking of Christ, and you've heard me here at the Lord's table with this too, some of you have. It wasn't his love for you, as great as that love is, that kept him on the cross. It was his love for the Father. His love for the Father that kept him on the cross. Now, I want you to understand something about Isaac. And, you know, we may get the impression, because the English text refers to him as the lad. And it's a correct translation. There's nothing wrong with that. But we may get the impression that he's just a little kid. He's not a little kid. He's a young adult man. And he's physically, he's as in the prime of life as he can get. If he did not want to go to the altar of sacrifice, do you think that he would have trouble overpowering a guy that's 100 years old and stopping this? Of course he would not. But the two of them, twice it is said, went on together. Isaac has got to, he's, we'll see as we continue with these studies, Isaac's no dummy. He's got to realize who the sacrifice is at this point. And it doesn't matter. He trusts his father, and he trusts his God. And so the two of them walk on together. What a wonderful picture of what our Savior has done for us. So, Abraham, and I might point out, at this juncture at least, Isaac, obey without question. Second, Abraham gave his only begotten son. We've already talked about this to a certain degree, and in this passage, verses 9 through 12, it's really just verses 9 and 10 that we need to observe. And the first of these is that it was the father who offered the son. was the Father who offered the Son. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 22 of Genesis. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The Father is the one who did all this. The Son acquiesced in what the Father had in mind. I'm reminded of the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And God answered that prayer. This was the will of the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, here is a picture from the Old Testament of how much God loved you and me and everyone else in this world. He offered his only begotten Son. And it was the Father who made the offering. You know, we have an old song, you sing it from time to time. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. And there's nothing wrong with that song, I love it too. But he didn't need 10,000 angels, one or two would have been sufficient. I mean, you go back to the Old Testament, and one angel shows up and 185,000 Assyrians die. It's such a famous picture from the Old Testament, even poets like Lord Byron of the 19th century wrote poetry about it and said that the angel of the Lord came by and breathed on the enemy from his nostrils, and they heaved one final sigh and grew still forever. They grew still forever. And the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, withered like snow in the glance of the Lord. Well, that's the poet's rendition of that. But my whole point here is, he could have, just one or two angels could have changed everything. He didn't need 10,000. And yet, he refused to call the angels. Now, this is my opinion, and I could be dead wrong about this. I think that's who the two servants represent. The ones that were left with the donkey. I think that's who they represent. The angelic. But this is something that had to be done between the Father and the Son alone. The Father and the Son alone. So the Father did all this. Verses 9 and 10. And let me go over it again. He built the altar. He arranged the wood. He bound his son and laid him on the altar. This was what the Father did because he loved you so much. Now there's something else here. And I've already touched on this, but I want to nail it down, as it were. And that is that the Son offered himself. You know, we live in a day when you have to specifically nail down everything when you're talking about spiritual truth and biblical truth. And the reason is because you have people like Rob Bell, people like Rick Warren, and on I could go with names, who claim to be Christians, and yet they accuse... I don't even like to put the words in my mouth, but these are their words, that God committed spiritual child abuse here because he forced his son to die for other people. This is how twisted these people get, but they're the devil's folks, and the devil has no problem getting somebody somewhere to twist the truth. But the son went willingly to this sacrifice. He could have resisted. He could have run away. He could have done all sorts of things. He could have hollered for... No, they're too far away, but he could have hollered for the angels, the two servants, to show up and, Abraham's gone crazy. We're going to have to restrain him. We're going to have to take him back to mom. She's still alive at this point, by the way. And we'll have to get him. No, none of that. Our Savior went willingly to the cross. He offered himself. And as a result, Abraham has... I guess I should have brought an illustration, but I didn't want to get too graphic here. Abraham's got his arms stretched out. Isaac's on the altar. The fire is there. It's ready. He has got his arms stretched out to plunge the dagger into the heart of his son. And yet, Abraham, third major point here, Abraham found God's substitute. And this is verse 13 of our text and following. In verse 13, Abraham raised up... Well, I'm sorry, I need to include verse 12 here because this is what connects the two. Verse 12, he said... verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and I believe that this is the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and said to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Now, I find it significant that up to this point, when God is called to Abraham, he said, Abraham. But now he says, Abraham, Abraham, hold up. Wait a minute. And he said, here I am. I don't know about you, but I can imagine Abraham, and here's Isaac, and he's ready. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Boy, I was sure hoping you would call. But anyway, I don't know. But he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. See, he's called the lad here. And do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. Can I use the Hebrews expression here? Your only begotten son from me. And then, verse 13, here it is. Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, now, I always love these. He looked and, hey, look, behold, something special here. He raised his eyes and looked and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Instead of his son. That's what the Heavenly Father did for us on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ went there instead of us. In the place of... You find that all through the New Testament record. This is what He did for us instead of us going to the cross as deserved. Now, when God does something for us that we don't deserve, what do we call that? It's called grace. That's what it's called. When God does something for us that we don't deserve, that's what grace is. And so, God, number one, God gave a substitute. God had the ram there in the thicket ready to substitute for Isaac. And the Heavenly Father has had from all eternity God the Son ready to be our substitute. He is the one who gave the substitute. Then, here's the second thing to consider. Verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Now, on nights when we use the black binder on Sunday evening worship together, we have some songs there, Jehovah Jireh. This is where it comes from. But there's something more here, so hold on. "The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Now, there's nothing wrong with that translation per se, but the folks who know Hebrew tell me that this phrase is literally, "The Lord will see to it. In the mount of the Lord, he will see to it." Does that sound like a familiar phrase that we use sometimes? Dad's going to see to it, mom's going to see to it, the governor will see to it, somebody's going to see to it. I don't have to see to it, he's going to see to it. And that's what he did on Mount Moriah. That's what he did that day when the substitute was provided for Isaac. God saw to it. Abraham didn't plant the ram in the thicket. God put the ram in the thicket. And I don't know if the ram suddenly appeared there or if it had been there all along. It's hard for me to believe that a ram, a male goat, is caught by his horns in the thicket and thrashing around. I've seen animals, goats as a matter of fact, they get caught by their horns and they make a lot of noise because they don't like that. And yet this ram didn't make a lot of noise. It was just there. Was it suddenly there? Maybe it was. I don't know. I'm not trying to make everything in this narrative to be something spectacularly miraculous, but I don't see a problem with it either. So, God the Father sees to it. He sees to it for you as well and for me. Third thing, there's three things here. The Father's Son is the blessing of the world. Now, God in the next few verses renews the covenant with Abraham, expands it, but verse 18 is the important verse. So let's look at it carefully. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Trust and obey. He trusted God and he obeyed on the basis of God's faithfulness. And because of all this, the son of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, would be the blessing of the whole world. Now, turn with me to another New Testament passage. This is one of the great 3:16s of the New Testament. But it's not John 3:16, I've quoted that already. It's not even Hebrews, or I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 3:16. This is Galatians 3:16. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now, here is what this text says. "Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is, Christ. Now you say, okay, what's the big deal here? Well, the big deal is that we are told, and I believe this is the Holy Spirit giving Paul the words to write down, not going to go over all that again, but I do want to say that the argument that is being made here is being made on the basis of whether or not you can trust an Old Testament word to be singular or plural. And if you can't, then the whole argument falls to the ground. And that's what Paul bases this argument on, that God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 18 is a reference to Christ and to Christ alone. Now, this is something else that I can never pass by when we get to this point. And that is the fact that your Bible is trustworthy down to whether or not a word is singular or plural. You can trust the Bible, and I'm assuming you're using a good translation, and there are a number of them to get today. You could use the King James here, or the New King James, like in your pew, or you could be using the New American. It doesn't matter. If it's a good translation, it'll render it this way. The argument is that in Genesis 22:18, the word seed is singular, and therefore it has to refer to the great, 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 on and on grandson of Abraham through Isaac, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can depend on the whole Bible to be accurate because God has seen to it that it's been preserved. I'm not talking about the accuracy of any particular translation, but I'm speaking to the fact that if you have a good translation, it's going to render the words as they are from the original language, as closely as it's possible to do that. And so, be encouraged. You have a trustworthy written revelation before you. And so, back to Genesis chapter 22. The Father's Son is the blessing of the whole world. And I am so glad because, you know, if he were only the blessing to the Jews, I wouldn't be blessed because to the best of my knowledge, I don't have a drop of Jewish blood in me. Now, it wouldn't bother me if I did. That'd be perfectly all right. But I'd have to get saved the same way as any Gentile by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do have something with regard to the promises of God, and one of those things is that, and this goes back to Noah, actually, he said that God's blessing will be upon those descendants of Shem, and the descendants of Japheth will come and dwell in the tents of Shem and share in the blessing. Well, as far as I can tell, I'm as pure a Japhethite as it's possible to be. And most of the world is today. Most of Africa, Asia, Europe, the vast majority of the world are Japhethites. There's some Hamites in the world. You may be surprised to discover that we're not talking about Egyptians or people from Sudan, although they're included in the group. But we're also talking about most of the peoples of the Middle East. You read the text in Genesis, that's where most of these Middle Eastern different peoples have their origin, from Ham. So it's not, you know, we're not trying to make an issue of origins here. We're making an issue of the blessing that God has for those who will trust the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a blessing for the world, not just for a portion of the world. We don't have to change the way the Bible reads to understand that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And God so loved the world. The world, the world. Well, that's where I came from, and his blessing is available for all that are in the world. Well, let me conclude all this, sum it up. Abraham passed the test. God won't do less for you than he did for Abraham, so you can pass the test too. But I find it interesting that at the end of this whole business, Abraham and Isaac and the servants and the donkey and the everything but the wood and the that sort of thing. They all go back to where? Beersheba. Beersheba. And that place, the definition of Beersheba is the well of the oath. The well of the oath. Abraham and Abimelech, one of the Philistine kings, they took an oath together. And Abraham bought, so to speak, this well that he dug in the beginning anyway. But if you go to verse 23 let me find the verse. I'm looking at chapter 22 and verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived, dwelt, stayed at Beersheba. And the reason this is significant, you have to back up to chapter 21 for a moment. I've already done that by way of explanation, but look at verse 33, the next to the last verse of Genesis 21. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, the God of eternity, the one who has no beginning and no end. That's Abraham's God, and that's your God, too. And you know, I never expect to go to Israel in this lifetime, but if I were to go there, and I could go any place I wanted to go, it wouldn't be Jerusalem, and it wouldn't be Nazareth, or any. I want to go to Beersheba. I want to find that tamarisk tree, and I want to find that well, because when Abraham had his choice of anywhere he could go and live, was Beersheba. And so I think there's something important there. Now, by the way, it's not a little village, not just a... I did some digging here. It's a city of about 200,000 people, so we're not talking about a little remote spot in the desert. But Beersheba is the place where Abraham chose to live out the remainder of his days. Well, you and I have a choice of where to live the remainder of our days, and it ought to be in the place of the everlasting God, the one who has no beginning, no ending, because although we had a beginning, if we're trusting in Christ as our Savior, we're going to live forever. We're going to live forever with Him. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this time of blessing today as we consider the great work of the Father and the Son in bringing about our salvation. We ask our Father that in whatever days remain until He comes to receive us to Himself, that we can go forth with the good news of the gospel of Christ. Bring light to the darkest, the remotest parts of the world. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.